Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Rosie. Morning, everyone. Hope you've had a good week. I've had a great week. I've had an amazing service here last Sunday and a wonderful lunch afterwards, and I've been getting to know one or two of you a bit better. I came along to the youth cafe. We've had an all-in service planning meeting, and there was even an eminently survivable PCC meeting. Extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. So it's been good. I thought I would begin today's sermon with a bit of a quiz. And this is a numbers quiz. So I'm going to tell you some numbers with some letters. And all you've got to do is tell me what the letters stand for. So for example, if I said 24H in a D, the answer would be 24 hours in a day. Okay? So you can feel free just to shout out. This isn't rocket science, so we should rattle through them. So number one then, 18 H in a GC. Any ideas? 18H on a GC. Give you a... Exactly, very good. 18 holes on a golf course. Very good. How about this one? 13 in a BD. Excellent, very good. 11P in an FT. 11 players in a football team. Excellent, very good. How about 366D in an LY? Oh, you're getting the hang of this now. Okay, how about 118E in the PT? It's a trickier one. 118E in the PT. Think back to your days of science. Exactly. 118 elements in the periodic table. Very, very good. Okay, and how about this one? 40 D J S I T W H B L T B Y H S A B B I T R J. Well, we're getting there. So 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness after being led there by the Holy Spirit, having been baptized in the River Jordan. I don't know why you didn't get that, to be honest. Clearly got some work to do on biblical literacy here. So numbers, a numbers quiz, because numbers are important. Actually, numbers in the Bible are really important. have to be careful. I'm not talking here about some kind of special code to which everything else gets revealed. But actually, when we read numbers in the Bible, especially particular numbers, they tell us something about what the writer is trying to say. Because the biblical writers and their original Jewish listeners and readers understood that certain numbers had certain significance. So, for example, 12 is an important biblical number. 12 sons of Jesse, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. 3 is an important biblical number. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus, 3 days in the grave. Although actually those 3 days are different to one another, but we'll come to that at another time. 3, obviously, in the Trinity. So 3 is an important number. 7 is an important number. And 40 is an important number within the Bible. 40 days and nights that the ark floated on the water. 40 years that the Israelites spent wandering in the wilderness. 40 days that Moses spent in the presence of God receiving the commandments. 40 days that Elijah spent on Mount Horeb waiting for the call of the Lord. And 40 days here that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted. And so whenever we see the number 40 in the Bible, we know that the writer is trying to tell us something. And what they're trying to say is, this is a momentous occasion. Because 40 is the number during which God does big stuff. So right at the beginning of this passage, when we hear that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, we know that straight away Luke is trying to say to us, this is big. Listen up. There is something momentous going on here. And by the end of it, God will have done some big stuff. So that's worth us noting. The other thing that's worth us noting right at the start of this passage is Luke's repetition of the word Spirit. And this is one of the notable features of Luke's gospel, is that the Spirit is very evident throughout, right from engaging with Zechariah right at the beginning, and it punctuates through the whole gospel. And here in verse 1, Luke says, Jesus, filled with the Spirit, left the River Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Luke is making it really clear here that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit who led him into the wilderness. I wonder how you feel about the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness. And perhaps how you feel about the fact that sometimes the Spirit leads us into the wilderness. Perhaps a physical wilderness, perhaps a spiritual or emotional wilderness. Because if I'm honest, I'd much rather that the Spirit led me to a nice spa hotel or a Greek island or a cricket match for the day. But the truth is that sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us into wilderness times. The reason for that, I think, is that it's actually in wilderness times that we tend to grow the most. And it's as we grow that God then is able to do momentous things in us and through us. So let's see what happens to Jesus here in the wilderness, because something momentous does happen. Jesus has, I suppose, what we might describe as an epic battle of wits with the devil. Now, when we read the word devil in the Bible, devil or Satan, actually it comes from a variety of different words which mean different things. And the Greek word here is diabolo, which literally means the one who chucks stuff around. It's a good title, isn't it? The one who chucks stuff around. Actually, it's the chaos causer. And so what we have here is the devil chucking a bunch of stuff at Jesus and seeing if anything will stick. These three temptations that we read about are not the only ones. In fact, this is just the climax. We're told that Jesus was tempted for the whole 40 days. This was for Jesus not just a physical wilderness, but a spiritual one as well. So let's look at these three temptations then, because these are where the devil thought he really had a chance. And he begins in what we might think is fairly obvious fashion, right? So Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days, and we read in verse 2 or 3, I think, that he hadn't eaten during that time, and after those 40 days, he was hungry. That seems like a bit of an understatement to me. I don't know if you've ever done any fasting. I do it from time to time, and I've got to tell you, I am rubbish at it. 40 days of fasting, that's a pipe dream. After 40 minutes, if you offered me a bit of stale bread, I would bite your arm off. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. It's very possible, by the way. I do know people who have fasted for that amount of time. Extraordinary. So Jesus was hungry. So it makes sense. It makes sense the devil would try food as the first temptation. And yet, actually, I'm not sure that food is the real temptation here. I think if it was, this diabolo would have offered Jesus a 5-course gourmet meal from a Michelin-starred restaurant, perhaps with a bottle of Domaine de la Romanée Conti or something on the side. But that's not what he offers him. It's just a bit of bread. Actually, I think there's some subterfuge going on here. There's something deeper going on. If we look at what the devil says to Jesus, it's, if you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Actually, there's a sort of a challenge here for Jesus to prove himself, to show off, to declare his identity. But Jesus isn't playing ball. He replies by quoting Deuteronomy, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Actually, that's just the first half of that verse. The second part of the verse is, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, the devil here is trying to trick Jesus into showing off, into perhaps taking a shortcut into his ministry, because Jesus will be known for miraculous provision of food, but not for himself, for others. And now was not that time or that place for him. And Jesus knows that neither food, nor showing off, nor trying to take a shortcut to show who you are and prove your worth is what God calls us to. We don't live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, literally by his breath in us. That's what sustains and keeps us. So the diabolo tries his second trick. He takes Jesus up to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, these are mine. I've been given them. This is debatable, by the way. I can give it to whoever I like. All you got to do is worship me. Again here, I think we've got the devil offering Jesus a shortcut to his ministry. You see, Jesus will be given power and authority. But again, now is not that time. And he's not going to get that power by grasping at it. In fact, that power is going to be granted to him as he walks the exact opposite path, the path of humility and self-sacrifice. And so he replies to the devil, again, quoting from Deuteronomy, but the word says, worship the Lord and serve him only. Jesus isn't going to be tricked into snatching power when it wasn't his for the taking. And he certainly wasn't going to worship anyone apart from God the Father. So the devil tries his third and final temptation, and this, I think, is his pièce de résistance. This is where he thinks he's got a real shot. So he takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. By the way, in this bit here, I don't know what image you have in your head. I think often I've had the image in my head of them kind of floating up together to the top of the tower in some kind of scene from Harry Potter. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think they probably went to Solomon's portico, which is the highest bit of the Temple Mount area, which overlooks an almost sheer drop down to the Kidron Valley below. We hear from Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, who, by the way, preachers love to quote because we think it makes us sound really clever, but all preachers do it, so we're not actually that clever when we quote it. But he says, if you look down to the valley floor hundreds of feet below, you will feel a bit giddy, which seems like a bit of an understatement again. But this was also the place, actually, where blasphemers would get thrown off before being stoned. And actually, later on in his ministry, that's exactly what the chief priests tried to do to Jesus in this very same spot. So the devil says, jump off, because surely your Father won't let any harm come to you. Surely he wouldn't let you suffer. He'll send his angels to protect you, keep you safe, and raise you up. Now the devil is being clever here in a couple of different ways. The first way is that he has clearly been to the How to Make Friends and Influence People School of Business. He is mirroring Jesus here in a sort of an Andy Bernard from the American Office kind of a way. He's saying, well, you've used the Bible to quote to me, so I'm going to quote the Bible right back at you. And so he's quoting from Psalm 91. Of course, just because someone quotes the Bible doesn't mean they're speaking biblical truth. And Jesus isn't falling for it. But the second way that this is clever is because I think this is a real temptation for Jesus. Now look, we don't know the whole mystery of Jesus being fully God and fully human. It's impossible for us to fathom. But he was fully human, and that meant that that temptations were just as real for him as they are for us. And it meant that suffering was just as real for him as it is for us. And Jesus knew the path that he was taking. He knew that as he lived this life of outrageous love and humility, sooner or later, he'd be killed for it. He would have to go to the cross for us. A path of immense suffering and self-sacrifice. And we know that there was a part of him, at least, that didn't really fancy it, entirely understandably. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, please do. And actually, we see him along the way, when people offer him ways out, he's often really kind of stern with them. When Peter says, you know, don't do that, that's not right, do something different. He says, get behind me, Satan. Seems really harsh, but I think it's because he's, you know, this is a real temptation, and he knows he's got to stand up really strongly against it. This is the humanity of Jesus. So this is a real temptation for him. Don't think, surely, if your father really loved you, he wouldn't make you suffer. He'd protect you if you were in danger, right? And yet Jesus, who knows what's coming, who knows that he will have to suffer and even die, is not willing to take the bait. He replies, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, the devil here, in this wilderness time for Jesus, offers him a chance to show off and prove his identity, a chance to grab power, and a chance to avoid suffering. Jesus isn't swayed. Actually, I think what the devil's doing here is offering Jesus easy ways out, a way of walking away from his calling. And it may be that for us, actually, those are our greatest temptations, or the most important temptations that we face in our lives too. Being tempted away from God's calling on our lives, either by trying to show off, or to grab power, or to find the easy way out. But actually, for each of us, our job is the relentless pursuit of God's calling in our lives. Actually, everything else is sin. Our job is the relentless pursuit of God's calling in our lives. And everything else is sin. So I wonder, how do you feel about God's calling in your life? We all have, you know, there are kind of collective callings for all of us to live lives of love and joy and hope and peace, to follow Christ, to be people of faith. Those are kind of corporate callings for all of us. But then also each of us have callings that God has for us. And some of those are big and some of those are small. I wonder, do you know what God's calling is in your life at the moment? Sometimes, if truth be told, we have to go through a wilderness time to discern and discover that calling. It's not easy, actually. It's not easy discovering our calling, and it's even less easy living it out. Because there are easy ways on offer. There are worldly ways on offer. So I wonder, for you, this week, is there something that you feel God's calling you to? And if so, will you stand firm? Will you follow that path, even when it's hard? Because the good news for each and every one of us is that the same Spirit that empowered Jesus empowers us. God's breath flows in and out of us. And so maybe this week, if you feel in the wilderness, allow God's Spirit to lead you, that you might discern something of God's call. And if this week you find yourselves, we find ourselves, being tempted away from that calling, perhaps in quite subtle ways, perhaps in quite obvious ones, but stay strong. Because actually in the wilderness, we encounter Jesus and his Spirit leads us on. Amen.